sections that I believed in the New Testament that if you were to grasp these two sections, you would really grasp the meat of the Christian life. And they are Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or the Sermon on the Mount, and Romans 6, 7, and 8, out of the Apostle Paul's great book, great letter to the Romans. Now, if you were to read and study these two passages, you would get the gist of living the Christ life. I really believe that you would. Now, it may not be what you expect, because you got to take away from that all the Western influence that seems to be not only creeping into the Western church, but rushing over it, as we see in these days. Now, if you look at the title and verse of today, you look at, you know, where do you rate Matthew 5, 3? You might be thinking to yourself, Ray's covering this verse again. Well, if you've been here at any amount of time, let's say past 10 years, that's how long I've been here, but you know that this passage has been spoken upon. However, foundational to all the living the Christian life or the Christ life, this is a foundational verse. If we cannot grasp a hold of this in any portion, I think we stunt our growth spiritually. Now, it really is a contrary statement to really everything that this world throws at you, and unfortunately, much of what is taught in churches today throw at you. So let's take a look at this verse. It's very short, and you probably even have it memorized. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Short. A lot of times we go zipping right through this verse, but there is tons of truth and tons of meat in there for our growth. If we can grab a hold of this truth, we go a long way in our Christian walk. For starters, if you are saved, this is really kind of a starting point. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ and you believe in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of God, if you are fully convinced of that, then this begins to make a little bit of sense. But if you really are convinced that Christ is your Savior, you did not get saved by yourself. Didn't happen. In fact, you had the only part of it that you had was that you were present when it happened. Okay, let's compare it to a natural birth. I won't go through all the graphic details. But when you were born, what did you do? You cried, yeah. Yeah, that's about it. You were present, but you didn't help Mom. Okay? You didn't help Doc. The doc probably compressed Mom and you popped out and there you were. Okay, it's not quite that easy. All right. I know better than that, and that's as far as we're going. All right? So you, when you were physically born, you didn't help God. When you were spiritually born, you didn't help God. Because if we help God, we would do something completely contradictory to the Scripture. We could boast before God. And there's no wiggle room for that to happen, as we know from the Scripture. And living the Christian life, it's not based on your performance. And that's something that it's difficult for us to swallow at times. That, well, I have to be good or God will just be disappointed with me, or God will look down on me, or God will, you know, steal all my joy or curse me or ruin my day. It's not based on your performance. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done and is doing even now. We have to come to grips with that truth. And once we come to grips with the truth that God not only saves us, but He lives His life through us in His power and wisdom, we can kind of relax a little bit and recognize that it's all of grace. Grace. You and I have nothing to commend ourselves before God. If you think you do, you're 100% wrong. I hate to break that to you, but that's true. But let me ask you this question. Looking at this verse, Have you ever wrestled with these four words in the English? The poor in spirit. Have you wrestled with those four words? Have you taken them and tried, and instead of just going, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven, okay, blessed are those who mourn, you just keep going. Have you stopped and let these words begin to sink into your heart and your spirit and your mind and really begin to come to grips with this magnificent truth? And this is something that cannot be understood theoretically. It really is experience-based. Now, we love this first part of the verse, blessed. We love that phrase. We know what it means. It means more than happy. It is spiritually prosperous. It's something that God has blessed you with, and you have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You have that peace that only Christ can give. That is all part of the blessed. We like that. We also like the end of it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because that's what we're looking forward to. Someday we will be able to stand in heaven before the throne of God and just have an incredibly joyful, eternal existence, that which never plateaus, never declines, but always increases. But when we look at the poor in spirit, that just seems such, what would be a good word, an oxymoron? Blessed. Okay, I can't wait for this, are the poor in spirit. Excuse me? Blessed, happy are those spiritually prosperous or fulfilled, are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. That just seems really weird. Dave Johnson said this is not something that we aspire to. In fact, we try to do everything to get away from being poor, period, in anything, materially, intellectually, you know, financially, whatever. We are trying to get away from being poor at all, because normally when someone is poor, how are they viewed by people? There's a lot of different views, isn't there? Just think about that. But we don't want to be embarrassed by being poor, because, you know, doesn't the world tell us something completely different? It's not good to be poor in any aspect. And unfortunately, we see, I hate to keep bringing this up, but we see it in the church as well. You don't want to be poor in anything. Well, Jesus says you're blessed if you are poor. So we're going to start digging for this just a little bit. And you know, again, this is not theoretical. This is definitely experience-based. To really live the Christian life, we must come to terms with this significant truth of being poor in spirit. As we read this verse, as you look at this verse now and passage, the Beatitudes is specifically what I'm looking at, that we must remember that even though Jesus was born under the law or before the church began, and he lived prior to the Holy Spirit entering into the first disciples at Pentecost and the birth of the church, Jesus always had the Holy Spirit no matter where he went. We know that from Scripture as well. This is significant to us because we must listen and adhere to that which Christ taught us in the Scriptures. You know, it does not matter what we do in church, whether we worship or pray or sing or teach or get taught or encourage. None of it will make any sense. None of it will have a significant bearing upon your life if we first don't come to grips with this particular phrase. A.W. Pink wrote this about Matthew 5:3, and I think he hit it right on the head. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what is, and literally, what is poverty of spirit? Now, I think it's really good that Austin was my introduction, sort of. You saw what poverty was from these pictures and what he talked about. You began to see what poverty was. You began to understand what Jesus means by poor in spirit. Completely, absolutely poverty stricken. Even worse than what we saw in those pictures from Haiti. And I cannot even begin to fathom living in that nation. It's unfortunate, but true. So what is poverty of spirit? Poverty of spirit. It is the opposite of that haughty, self-assertive, and self-sufficient disposition which the world so much admires and praises. Is that true? I mean, that's what the world looks at. That person really must have it together because look at the way they dress. Look at their income. Look at their career. All this kind of thing. Look at how much accolades they have, or how much money they have, or whatever. That person has really arrived. Really? It is the very reverse of that independent and defiant attitude which refuses to bow to God, which determines to brave things out, which says with Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" To be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing. I am nothing and can do nothing and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness, the result of the Spirit's work within. It issues from the painful discovery that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? It follows the awakening that my best performances are unacceptable. In fact, they are an abomination to the thrice holy one. Poverty of spirit evidences itself by bringing the individual into the dust before God, acknowledging his utter helplessness and deservingness of hell. It corresponds to the initial awakening of the prodigal in the far country when he began to be in want. We are all prodigals. We cannot emphasize this too much because it is something that most of us are weak in or is non-existent in regards to poverty. The Thayer Greek Dictionary defines the word poor in this way. It's destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor. You are absolutely 100% powerless to accomplish an end. Anything that you do, you completely 100% rely upon someone else. That you have no resources of your own at all. Not one 100th or even one 1,000,000th of a percent. You have nothing before God. God must do all the work. He has to. We could see, and as I began to really look at this passage and really begin to think in my mind, passage after passage and verse after verse, and just kept running. So you read through the whole scripture and you begin to see how truthful this one particular verse is. Whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, look at the saints of old and you begin to see what they were like and who they relied upon. And when they relied upon themselves, what happened? Okay, not good things. Okay? All of this, poor in spirit, this complete helplessness, this lacking in anything, all this flies in the face of today's society, even in the church society. Because in whatever role you're in, we want social status, and we even tout it at church in the advancement of our life. We don't want any part of poor in any area of our life. And when we're struggling in our walk with God, we often blame Him for abandoning us, which would fly in the face of what Scripture says, "I will never leave you nor abandon you, forsake or abandon you." So when you feel far from God, I love what A.W. Tozer said, and I said this in our prayer meeting this morning. Tozer said this one time, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. Every man is as close to God as he wants to be. So when you think God is far off, He's not the one who's moved. He's not the one that's far off. Okay? Let me just say this in regards to this truth written in this verse of poor in the Spirit. I don't have it all down yet. Okay? This is something that God is continually teaching me, and I think the reason being is I'm so slow at learning. It's not that He's ineffective at teaching, it's I'm ineffective at learning. Okay? This is not God's fault. I don't have it down yet. I'm not even close. But by God's grace, I think He can begin to teach us today what it looks like a little bit more to walk as His Son did. So we're going to look at, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at just one example in the Old Testament, and then we'll finish it up next week. Four examples of being poor spirit. The first one is found in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Okay, it's on page 431. Oh, okay, all right. All right. It's around 4 to 600. How's that? There are many examples, and we begin with only one because we want to get a good idea of what this looks like. So in 2 Samuel, which is right after, guess what? 1 Samuel. You guys are sharp. All right. Starting in verse 5, this is Shimei curses David. And we'll read it, and I'll give you a background real quick and kind of finish up. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and as he came out, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and the mighty men were on his right hand. I was like, this guy had a lot of guts, or he wasn't real bright. Okay? Because all of David's warriors were along with him. Here's one guy slinging rocks and yelling. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. In fact, he didn't get all his facts straight, by the way. In whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, how would you respond to someone coming out and doing that to you? I would get off my horse. Okay, here's how Abishai thought he should take. I love Abishai because here he is. The son of Zeruiah said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. There you go. That solves problems. Right there, take his head off. What do I got to do with you sons of Zeruiah, David says. He always wanted to take people's heads off. Listen to what he says, David. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me. He didn't say Shimei was right, did he? Look at my affliction, all the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So it continues. So David and it didn't stop Shimei, by the way. David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along and the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So here is King David, the most powerful man in the world at this time. The greatest human king that Israel ever had accepted or acknowledged or had. And he had every right, since he was an absolute monarch, he had every right to say to Abishai, go for it. Take his head off. What has happened here? David is actually the second king. King Saul, who was of the family of Shimei there, as you kind of saw from the context, he was the first king and he basically disobeyed God and lost his part in the kingdom, and God said that David was going to take over. However, Shimei didn't get all the information here, and that's why he's throwing these curses out, which was incorrect. But at the same time, David didn't stand up for himself, and he had every right to. But he didn't. He was being slandered by Shimei, saying false things against the king, and the king had every right to go slay him, get his head taken off. But he didn't do it. You know, we began to saw last week about John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. David had every right. David was walking as a humble man. He recognized that everything he was and everything he had came from the Lord. And everything that happened to him came straight from the Lord. He had to go through a huge valley following the sin of Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. David, unfortunately, had to go through that incredibly dark valley to learn this idea of being poor in spirit. David had every right to stand up for himself as the king, but he did not take that right. I had an old pastor, I love him to death, Ed Bateman, said that as a citizen of the United States, you have rights. As a Christian, you have no rights. and he was preaching on this particular passage. I still remember that. So even if you have an official standing, you don't hold it over people's heads. You begin to understand from the life of King David, the greatest human king, who had many flaws, and those flaws allowed him to experience and come into the realization of what it was to be poor in spirit. So I guess the thing I want to lay down this morning, as we think about what Bob shared, as we think about what Austin shared, but most importantly what God shares with us through His Word, is that we don't have to advance ourselves. But we allow God to advance Himself in and through us. We don't have to tout ourselves. I'd like to know, maybe you want to talk with Austin afterward, how did he feel as he walked through Haiti? As he experienced, did he feel really, really rich and really, really, you know, holding it over the Haitians? I doubt it. Talk to him, so don't run out of here, you know, in a sprint when you're done. Maybe somebody will ask you, okay? But we look at this first example out of the Old Testament, out of just one Old Testament. I mean, you can take Jeremiah, you can take Job, you can take Isaiah, you can take Elijah, you can take Elisha, you can take all these men, and you'll see the same characteristic in their life. Did not have to have, they were 100% sold out to God. And their prayer might have been, whatever you want, God, whatever you want. It's yours and I'm yours. I believe that's what David had arrived at. We'll look at an example of the New Testament next week. We'll look at an example in the life of Christ Himself. And we'll also look at some other great cloud of witnesses next week. But just with the thought, no matter what your lot is in life, no matter how successful, no matter your placement in life, David is a good example to follow, being poor in spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've taught us today through the time of communion. Thank you for what you've taught us today through an experience in Haiti and a world that is totally different than what we're used to. Thank you for your word. I pray that what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to walk as poor in spirit, would come to a stark reality in our lives, that we can indeed live more like Jesus, our Savior, and as you would have us to upon this earth. But we can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit to direct us and guide us and to conform us, and not to desire our own ways and means and status. But may we indeed recognize what you've tried to teach us through the Scriptures and bow ourselves before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.